I'm sure for some of you that's not hard to figure out with me. Amen. You guys realize how nerve-wracking Mother's Day is? You understand that? Okay, just so I got that off my chest this morning. You know, mothers are amazing, aren't they? They're awesome. I lost mine a couple years ago. I was just thinking back on things. And I want to say that, you know, it's a joy when your memories are all good. Amen. My memories are positive of my mom's influence in my life and what she did. And I want to say something today because I've been very burdened about it. But I want to say to everyone that we all are playing a role in people's development. Whether you're a mom or a father or a teacher or a coach or an employee, or whether you're a spiritual mom to others, or whatever we're doing, we're constantly touching people's lives, amen? And we're constantly having an influence on those lives, either for the positive or for the negative, amen? And so as we get into today's message, what I want to state is this. I want to say this to my mothers. You have, without a doubt, biblically and professionally, the most honorable profession in all of history. I want to say that again. While the world would not have you to believe that, there is no replacing a mother. You will not replace a mother because the society says that we can change the direction of how people are formed in the womb by the Lord. Amen. And I think you know what I mean by that. No, a mother is given an innate ability, special talents and abilities, special connections with her children that can only be created and formed by the Lord God Almighty when he made a woman and then allowed that woman to fashion in her womb a wonderful child and then birth that child and then be involved in the most intimate of ways in the raising and rearing and developing of that child. Amen. Hallelujah to our Creator this morning. Amen. And I want you to know this morning that there will be no replacing that, no matter what society tries or what society wants to do. Because our God's amazing. I mean, can you imagine trying to, from evolution, produce how a child is born? I remember when Rose had our first child. I remember that, thank God. Yeah. At 62, there's things I'm not remembering. That's not one of them. Unfortunately for Mandy, I was flying over Hawaii trying to get back from Japan, but I remember when Rose was in labor with our second, and I was able to be there, and I was just amazed. I was marveled. I was overwhelmed at how God could do what God does, and only God does. So I want to thank you, mothers, this morning for your profession. I want to thank you for your honor. I want to thank you for your calling, because it is a very, very high calling. And my goal this morning is to both encourage you and to challenge you. I found a couple of interesting stats. I didn't know this, but apparently at about 18 months, children are able to learn the concept of sharing. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, I just want to say to all you men, please do not take advantage of your grandchildren or your children and try to steal their cookies, because you know that they will give them to you. Amen. This was fascinating to me. At the age of 4, after doing some testing, it is found that kids are capable of delaying gratification and beginning to weigh the outcomes of their choices. I want to say that again. At the age of 4, children are able to begin learning how to delay their gratifications and weigh the outcome of their choices. That's kind of an amazing statement, isn't it? The magnitude of that probably begins to set in. I want to say this because I am a man. That does not happen in men until age 65. Amen. We have this... I don't know how many of you have had both a boy and a girl, but it is nowhere close to the same developmental pathway. Amen. What I want to say to you this morning is that the world is on an onslaught against us for that which is honorable and that which is good and that which is right, that which is pure, that which is holy, which is from our God. Amen. They want to destroy the fabric of the family. And to do that, we must make it seem as if mothers' roles are minimized. And they are not. There isn't a sitcom on TV where men are not degraded and the family is not degraded. And so we as the body, the church, the living organism that God has created, we're under a major, major attack. And so my desire this morning is to encourage you that there are two stories in the Bible of amazing women who were able to alter the course of their children's lives because they would not accept the world's pathway over God's. Amen. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 15, I want to say this. I want you to know that we are going to have to be intentional if we are going to fulfill the calling that God has for us. I want to say that again. The church is going to have to be intentional. We're going to have to have a desire to see God do amazing things in young people's lives if anything is ever going to happen, amen. Because it's not going to happen on its own. You understand that the world wants to occupy your children with electronics. You understand that the world wants to be the ones who educate your children, to raise your children, to take your children. You understand that. I've been to communist countries. That's the entire theory behind it. We get rid of God, we get rid of education from parents, and we control the developmental process so that we maintain how you think. And that's exactly what they tried to do in Nebuchadnezzar's day with Daniel. And it's been all through the Bible. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. It's always been a battle about two things, your children and their souls. Which is why Christ came and died. And in Proverbs, I just want to say this. The Bible says in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. We had a saying in my house, early and often. You'll get between the lines, you'll understand exactly what that meant. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I hope this morning that you have a goal for your family. I hope this morning that you have a vision for your home, for what it looks like. But it will be my job, I hope, to convey some thoughts about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at our stories. Father, thank you for these folks this morning that have come to honor mothers and to hear your word. Lord, we're grateful for your instruction, and we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for conveying that love through your Son on the cross. May you enable us now by the filling of your Holy Spirit, by the teaching of your Holy Spirit, and by the humbling of our hearts to hear your word, that we might fulfill our obligation and our calling as your people. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would go to Hebrews chapter 11, that will be my first story. I'm going to give you one from the Old Testament today. I'll give you one from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I've always been kind of amazed at this story. We're going to look, if you would, together at verse 23. Everybody there? All right. Hebrews 11, verse 23, the Bible says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We know from Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, that Moses' parents were named Amram, And his name means the people of the highest. And his mom was named Jochebed, and her name means Jehovah is glorious. Amram was from the tribe of Levi. And the Bible tells us that at that time, Pharaoh in his anger and in his wickedness had decreed that all the children of Israel should be thrown into the river and be killed. Now, to understand the context of that, you realize that that would have been motivated by Satan. Amen. Why would he have done that? Well, because Satan was bound and determined that he would kill the Messiah. And so the point of the story is that Pharaoh was just an instrument in the hand of he which is called the God of this world. You see, Egypt in your Bible is a type of the world. And Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And they were oppressing God's people. They were in bondage. You understand that you and I were in darkness. We were in bondage as well to our sin and to the lives and the things of this world. And Satan wanted to control you, amen. And the world wanted you to be conformed to its system and to be obligated to operate just like they do. But Amram and Jochebed wouldn't have it. And so when Moses was born, they hid the child for 3 months, the Bible says. And then at the end of the 3 months, no doubt it was getting harder to stash the baby and keep the baby from being discovered. And so Jochebed takes the bulrushes from the river and she fashions an ark just like it was in Genesis chapter 6. And she daubs it with slime and with pitch. And she makes it so it's waterproof. And she doesn't really disobey Pharaoh's rule. She just doesn't follow through quite completely as one might. And so she does put the baby in the river, but in a boat. And why? Ah, the faith of a mother. You see, Jochebed knew that God was in this child's life. This child wasn't an accident. This child wasn't a random event. No, this child was formed and fashioned in the womb by the Lord God Almighty, and she had faith to believe that God could do miraculous things in the life of that child. It's amazing. I used to spend a lot more time preaching in prisons, and I still spend a lot of time with tough areas, and I want to say this. If there's one person in the world who never gives up on their children, it's usually a mother. Why? Because there's the connection that's formed when that child is born, and that connection never departs. And so a mother's faith, it's the mom who always believes there's something around the corner better for her child, or that her child will change, or that her child will become more. And it's very important today that we encourage you moms. That is an absolute fact. The prayers and faith of a mother change lives, amen. And so she departs and she puts the baby in by the reeds. And you know the story. Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter. Don't you love the tears of a baby? They can move an entire nation, amen. And so the baby cries and she looks at the child. Now, we know that he had three children. There was Miriam, who was the oldest, and Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And so Miriam, not quite as faithful as her mother, had to follow along the boat. I'm sure you can picture the boat floating, and here comes Sis. And she's following along, and then all of a sudden, she sees the boat rest, and she hears her brother cry. You gotta love little girls, amen? And so she looks at the child, and God moves in compassion in Pharaoh's daughter's heart. And all of a sudden, Miriam's like, ma'am, ma'am, excuse me. Would you like me to find someone to take care of that child for you? And isn't it just like the Lord to pay the bill with the enemy? So Pharaoh's daughter says, tell you what, you take the child, take it back, wean it. I'll pay all the wages. Hallelujah, I love that. And so she does. Now, what I want to say is, a little bit of what I want to say is a little bit of speculation, but I believe it's true. You see, it looks like our society's changed, amen? So we tend to take children off of what we call weaning much sooner. But I think in the older days, because they didn't have Abbott formula and all kinds of other things that they had to stay with mother's milk for a longer period of time. But it would look like the average child was probably weaned at about the age of 5. Some of you are going, thank God for formula. What's my point? My point is this. I believe with all my heart in what I'd like you to get today is that Jochebed poured into her son the fear of the Lord. You say, wait, I don't know if that applies to me. I mean, this is an Old Testament story. Revelation 1, 5 through 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, you and I were in our darkness in the world, and we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a moment of time when you trusted him, God took you from the darkness, and he made you into light, because you can't have gray. We've already seen that. But this is what I want you to know today. You are a peculiar people. You're a special people. You're high priests in the kingdom of our living God. We are not the world. We are God's set apart, honorable body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, with an obligation and a calling and a duty to produce all of the fruit that we can. Amen. Praise his name this morning. When you got saved, everything in your life changed. And so, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe, or the Bible says, set on high. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16, 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men and women depart from evil. You see, it was mercy, Calvary, and truth, the word of God, that brought us to salvation. But it doesn't stop there. You see, the fear of the Lord working in a person's life causes that person to depart from evil, the Bible says. I know many people who got saved. I know many people who have put their faith and trust in God. And they will be in glory, hallelujah. But they didn't have enough fear of the Lord to depart from evil and got drawn back into the things of the world, amen. But oh, Jochebed, she had a different calling in her life. Mothers, you have a different calling. And so Jochebed, I believe, the Bible says, that because they were not afraid of the king's commandment, they didn't kill the child. If there's one thing I think that mothers could do a great job of, I remember the influence of my mom. You can get a lot done over cookies, amen. Is teach them to fear God. We fear men because we don't fear God enough. And I want to encourage you as a mom today that you have within you a power that is not possessed by anyone else to impart into your children a genuine understanding of who the Creator and who the Almighty is. Amen. And it will be for His glory. Hallelujah. Because why? Because your calling is the highest of all callings. Children. The Lord says they're an heritage from him. Praise his name. Well, that's our Old Testament example, and of course we know how that works out, but let me just say this while we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. What was it that she enabled Moses to do? Look, if you would, at Hebrews 11 with me at verse 24. This is why I think it's important, moms, that you let your children know where you stand and what you believe. Because, listen, you understand that in all of the studies that are done, the number one influence in every child's life, no matter what you think, no matter how you feel, no matter what you perceive, is parents. And of those two, it would be pushed that it's a mother, even more than a father. And so as I thought about that, I thought, what is it that a mother can do by teaching a child to fear the Lord more than he should fear man? You teach them to be independent little people for Jesus Christ. You teach them that God is more important than what man can do to you. And then you testify how God has delivered in your life and strengthened your life and encouraged your life. Amen. And what does that do? Oh, you'd be surprised what that puts in the heart of a little person. Well, my mother said. I remember the greatest day in my life. Maybe you guys never had to go through this. I remember I was in high school, and I don't know if anybody else ever had this problem, but there was always things the kids wanted to do, and you knew it wasn't going to end well, but you were too afraid to say, I can't do that, because there's so much peer pressure. Like, really, Wimpy? Like, what's up with that? I thought you were a real man. And of course, we knew at 18, there are no real men. Amen. And I remember my dad said to me, listen, if you need an excuse, and my mom said, you can use us. Whew, that was a good day. Because the very next day they'd ask me and I'd go, my dad and mom said, I can't do that and it's bad if I go against my dad and mom, amen. Now, what's a kid going to say to that? Nothing. But here's what happened in the life of Moses. You see, Moses grew up. The Bible tells us that after he was weaned, he was brought back into Pharaoh's court and educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. But you think about that for a second, all the wisdom of the world by the enemy. And when he was come to years, the Bible says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice that says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Well, because somewhere along the way, Jochebed taught him to esteem the reproach of Christ, verse 26, as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt. And guess what he picked up on? Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, Jochebed was able to impart unto her son in that little window of time that the fear of the Lord was a safe tower versus trusting in men who would be his destruction. And when the time came for him to make a choice in his life, when mom wasn't going to be there and dad wasn't there to help him through that and fall back on, Moses remembered all of those things. He forsook not the commandments of his father, nor the law of his mother, as in Proverbs, and he brought that into his heart. And then when confronted with the option of choosing Christ over the world, Moses made an amazing choice. He said, I shall stand with God's people, and I will choose Jesus. Hallelujah. And why? Oh, because a mother poured into a little boy. And that's irreplaceable in this day and age, amen, because you have the most influence. Well, let's look at our New Testament story real quickly. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy. So we see that Jochebed was able to impart unto Moses not to fear men, but to fear the Lord, and that was important in a child's life. If you're to be an independent person, if you're to be able to forge your own path, you're going to have to be able to do some things on your own if you're going to follow Jesus. Amen. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like you to look, if you would, at verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, the pastor, he says this in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What did he learn? And that from its known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be perfect. That is complete, not sinless, just mature, truly furnished unto all good works. If you turn over to chapter 1, this is so exciting to me. It says in verse 5, Paul, writing of his grandmother and mother, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the not fake or the sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Quick background, it looks like it was Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul would have come into Lystra and he was preaching the gospel. We don't know everything about it except that we know that Lois and Eunice came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they became born again. And we know that they were Jewish. But it's particularly interesting to me that Eunice's husband was Greek. As I said, there's nothing new under the sun. You see, a Jewish woman should never have married a Greek man. So we don't know why that happened. It doesn't tell us that he was saved. It doesn't tell us that he loved the Lord. It doesn't tell us that he was a godly man. So let's assume the other, because why? Because I want to encourage every mother and every grandmother that God sees you. God knows if you're single. God knows if you're in a marriage and your husband has nothing to do with the things of God. God knows if you're struggling to make ends meet. God knows if you're discouraged. And what's the point? The point is this, that here are two women who poured into a young man's life despite their surroundings. What did they pour in? Well, if you look back at 2 Timothy verse 3, it says that from a young child, they poured in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the first thing before you do that, I want to say is this. The Bible tells us that Paul was convinced that the faith of his mother was sincere. I want to say that again, that her faith was sincere. I want you to know, not perfect, not sinless, not flawless, just honest, sincere. True. Meaning what? Meaning that every chance she got, in my mind, she wanted him to know, "I know there's the law, honey, but Jesus is the answer. I know what they say over there about this, but Jesus came in grace and truth, and you need to put your trust in him." And all she did was sincerely pour into that child her faith. Her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith in her gospel, her faith in that which changed her life. Why? So that her child would go through life with no doubt as to where true life could be found. Number two, she must have known a little Bible. The Bible says that they poured into this child the Scriptures. Now, I want to direct that, and I want to offer something to you. And this is passionate for me, and here's why. I want you to know this morning, if it had not been for some people who had poured into my wife and I have no idea what kind of parents we would have been. I might have taught my son to go after women loosely. I might have taught him to chase money instead of Jesus. I might have taught my daughters to not care about their appearance and their stature in life. I might have taught all kinds of things. You see, God's word, when it was poured into me, changed the entire direction of my thinking and of my life, amen. Because it was truth. It was infallible. It was perfect. And the Bible says there's no good thing in us. Our hearts are deceitful, and you understand that you will teach something wrong if you don't teach God. If you don't teach the word, you give them open for error. Because everything else is man's opinion. And I want to say this. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to read your child the Word. Learn it with them if you don't know it. Sit down and be honest and go, honey, I was 35 years old before God got a hold of me, but let's sit down and look at this together because it's changed me, amen. Sincere, honest, whole. But oh, give him the Word. Because it's living and abiding. It's the seed of the living God. And when it plants into a heart, when a child is old, they cannot depart from it. Amen. It will have an impact. Because that's what faith does. Lastly, I want to say this. It's not in the passage, but I know it's true. Pray. Pray like there's no tomorrow. Because it's prayer that moves our Father to move in the hearts of his people. Amen. I want you to know in verse 15 it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," and look what it was able to do, "which are able to make thee wise unto" what? "Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." There it is, the gospel. You see, she poured into the child the one thing that she knew mattered. That he would come to the realization that salvation was found in Christ Jesus and none other. For there is none other name under heaven whereby men must not want to be, not have an option, must be saved. If you want real life today, you must be born again. And it must be by faith in Christ Jesus, who gave himself willingly on the cross at Calvary, through his precious blood purchased unto us our salvation, that we might become a peculiar people, a holy priesthood unto him, and that our lives would be changed, that we might be truly furnished unto all good works to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, I will beg you, I will ask you, please, will be right over there between those double doors, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But I want to end on this note. I want every mother to hear me this morning. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know there is nothing more powerful than the love of a mother. I want you to know there is nothing more powerful than if you've never had the opportunity, or maybe you got saved later in life. There is no place for regret. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So sit your child down, I don't care what age they are, and say, "Did I ever tell you how Jesus saved me?" You'd be amazed at the liberty it gives a child to make choices when they know their parents are in agreement. I want you to be encouraged, but I also want you to be challenged. If we, the church, and that's our calling, are to equip the next generation, it will be through this one. It isn't the church's job to raise your children. It isn't the school systems. It isn't the internet. It's ours. And that's not to be meant as conviction. That's not to be meant to create guilt. It's just meant to pass along that we have been given a very, very special privilege. Amen. And that mothers are at the forefront of that calling. And you have the most honorable profession in all of this world. Father, I thank you tonight this morning for your word. I pray that you would finish it in our hearts. Lord, I thank you greatly for the examples in your scripture of women who sold out for you. Women who were grateful for their salvation, women who then went on to impart that to their children. Lord, I pray this morning for all the mothers that are here, that they would be encouraged by your word, that they would be revitalized, that they would be intentional about pouring into their families over and over and over what you have done for them. We thank you this morning. We ask that if there be one who hasn't put their faith and trust in you, that they would humble themselves and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for my mothers this morning, Lord, I ask your special blessing upon them in this time, in this world that challenges us, that you would encourage their hearts greatly through thy word, that you would enable them through your Holy Spirit, and that you would honor their prayers in a wonderful way. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.